Tonight, before we go to the Lord's table, I wanted us to spend a few moments considering a part of Psalm 103. So you can turn there now if you want to follow along. A few weeks ago in the morning service, I preached from Isaiah 40 about the greatness of God. And we talked about how knowing who God is and what he is like is incredibly important to the Christian life. It's incredibly important for knowing how to live as God's people in God's world. And I want to continue on that theme this evening as we consider what Psalm 103 tells us about God. We're going to look in particular at verses 8 through 14. But what I want to do before we do that is read beginning in verse 6. I'll read from verse 6 all the way through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So here in this psalm written by David, he begins in verses 1 and 2 by exhorting himself to praise God for his rich blessings. Notice he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So he begins by calling himself to remember what the Lord has done for him. And then as we get to verse 6 and continuing on through the psalm, the call to praise the Lord for his goodness and his blessings extends beyond just David to all of Israel. And David calls them to remember God's blessings and to give him the praise that he is due for his blessings. In particular, David recalls God's faithfulness and love to Israel that came during the time of Moses and the wilderness wanderings. We saw that in verses 6 and 7, where David recalls that God revealed his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. So David calls the people of his time to think back to the Exodus and the wandering of the Israelites through the wilderness and how God showed his love and his faithfulness. And then in verse 8, he kind of summarizes who God is or what he is like. He says in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Now, if you know your Old Testament, that should sound familiar to you. That is something we find in the book of Exodus. As Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God in Exodus 34 to receive the tablets a second time, God reveals his character to Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" So way back in the time of the Exodus, God reveals his character to Moses. He reveals himself as a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who is patient, who is slow to anger, who is abounding, God says, in steadfast love and faithfulness. And for the Israelites, this became a confession of faith, a confession of who their God is. We find it here in the Psalms. We find this statement repeated elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's as if someone wanted to know about Israel's God, if someone from outside of Israel came to an Israelite and said, "Tell me about this God," this is where they would go. This is where they could go. They could say, "If you want to know about my God, he is a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who is slow to anger and steadfast, abounding in steadfast love." And so we see here, this confession highlights God's graciousness, his mercy, his love. And what David's pointing out here in verse 8 is that all the blessings that he talked about in the first couple verses, where he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits," what he's doing is saying, those blessings, those benefits come to us not because of what our hands have done. We just sung about that. Not because of what our hands have done. They flow from God's gracious and merciful character. They come to us out of grace. And then in verses 9 through 14, he elaborates on God's character. So we'll look at these verses. There's several things we'll see here. First, in verse 9, God is long-suffering toward his people. We read, "He, that is God, will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." The first thing to notice is that God does chide his people. David says here, he will not always chide. But the thing to note is that God does chide his people. It's not something we like to think about. We don't like to think about this reality. We tend to think that being under grace means that we'll never experience God's displeasure or discipline. But the reality is God disciplines his people when necessary. He does chide us at times. He is a loving father, and he lovingly disciplines us when we need it. We're reminded of this throughout Scripture. Just one place that highlights this is Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11, after the author of Hebrews quotes from the Proverbs to talk about how God disciplines those whom he loves. He says in verse 9, "We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So the author of Hebrews says God disciplines his people. God disciplines his children. And it's important to remember that this chiding, this discipline, is the loving discipline of a father, not the condemnation of a judge. David says here, he will not always chide. And that's the main point, is not that God does chide, that God does discipline, that God does rebuke us at times, but that he won't always do this, nor will he keep his anger forever. The discipline of the Lord is temporary, David says. His point here is that God is patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. At times, he does apply the rod, but he's patient and long-suffering. He will not always chide us. He will not always discipline us. It's so different from human relationships, isn't it? That the Lord doesn't hold a grudge against his people when they sin. He is displeased with us when we sin. He disciplines us as necessary, but he doesn't hold a grudge against us when we sin against him. And it's so different from human relationships where you offend somebody, and depending on how bad of an offense it was, they may hold that against you for the rest of their life. Not so with God. He does not hold grudges against his people. His displeasure and his discipline are temporary. Spurgeon says, "When the Lord has chastened his child, he is done with his anger," or he is finished with his anger. "He is not punishing as a judge, else might his wrath burn on, but he is acting as a father, and therefore, after a few blows, he ends the matter and presses his beloved one to his bosom as if nothing had happened." God, David says, will not always chide his people. He is long-suffering and patient, and after he has disciplined us as necessary, he draws us to himself and reasserts his love for us. So first, God is long-suffering to his people. Second, verse 10, God is merciful to his people. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. David says, God does not treat us the way we deserve to be treated. It's an amazing statement. Now, when you receive a paycheck for work you've performed, you've gotten what you deserve, right? Or hopefully you've gotten a wage that was right, something you deserved. You've worked for it. You've earned it. If your employer withheld that paycheck from you, he or she would be cheating you. They would be doing you wrong. But if that's the way things worked with God, if he gave us what we earned, if he gave us what we deserved, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Aren't you glad that he hasn't given us what we deserve? Verse 10 says he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. In other words, he doesn't treat us the way that we deserve because of our sins against him. Each of us deserves to be eternally condemned in hell. But instead, the psalm says God has been merciful to us. The judgment we deserved because of our sin has fallen on Christ. God hasn't treated us the way we deserved. He treated his Son the way we deserved to be treated. He took our place at the cross. He took our sin and our guilt upon himself, and God punished him in our place at the cross. God spared us by not sparing his Son. He's been merciful to us. David says, if you want to know what God is like, he's a God who does not treat his people as they deserve. He's merciful to them. He does not pay us back for our sins against him. The second part of verse 10, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You know, sometimes we may think that when we encounter a difficulty, a trial in life, that that's somehow God, you know, paying us back for something we did last month or last year or years ago. That's not the way God deals with his people. We'll see in a moment, God has dealt with our sin. God has dealt with our guilt. He does not repay us back for our sins. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. So God is long-suffering. God is merciful to his people. Next, in verses 11 through 12, God loves his people. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. God's love is particular. Notice here that David is highlighting God's love for those who fear him. It's a common phrase in the Old Testament. And often the fearing God and loving God and trusting God are linked. David's saying God loves those who fear him, who trust him. God loves his people. And David's highlighting God's special and particular love for his people. And he tells us that God's love is immeasurable. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's love is. In other words, how far is it to the farthest reaches of the universe? How far is it to the end of the universe? We don't know. We can't know. It's a distance that is too great to measure. And David says, that's how great God's love is for his people. You know, it's not just a little drop of love from the faucet. It's Niagara Falls. God's love is abounding. The psalm says God is abounding in steadfast love for his people. You know, uses phrases like that to help us understand that God loves his people immeasurably. God loves his people intensely. It's not as though, you know, God just decided to give us a little bit of love here and we're kind of getting by the skin of our teeth. God has bestowed abundant love on us, his people. David is trying to help us understand that by saying God's love is as great as the distance between the heavens and the earth. And then continuing with that theme, he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So God, in his great love for us, his people, has forgiven us of our sins. And this forgiveness is complete. Notice he says, as far as the east is from the west. In other words, as far as the farthest east and the farthest west, they never touch, they never meet. That's how far God has placed, removed our sins from us. He's dealt with them. He's taken them away at the cross through his Son. You see, we have the benefit of reading this psalm on this side of the cross. David looked forward to the salvation God would provide. We now look back and see God has indeed provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And we can say God has dealt with our sin. He has taken them away from us as far as the east is from the west. His forgiveness is complete. It encompasses all of our sin, past, present, future. This is good news for us as the people of God. You see, the good news that we find in the Bible isn't just for those who have never heard it. It isn't just for those who are outside of the faith. It is for us as well. Here David is speaking to the people of God and saying, realize how great God's love is for you. See, in our zeal to uphold God's holiness, we can become a bit hesitant to speak about God's love. You know, we can talk about it very cautiously and carefully, and we should be cautious and careful and want to uphold what Scripture says and not deviate from what Scripture says. But in our zeal to uphold God's holiness, we don't want to fall into the trap of de-emphasizing God's love and failing to recognize how great His love is. If we have a great view of God's holiness, that should help us in understanding how great His love is. If God is a holy God and cannot be in the presence of sin and must punish sin, and yet His word tells us that in love He sent His Son to die for us, that just magnifies God's love all the more, that God could indeed love sinners. See, we want to know God's love. As God's people, we want to rejoice in God's love. He wants us to know and rejoice in His love. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 emphasizes this. Ephesians 3, verse 18, Paul prays for the church. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we find in the prayers in the New Testament, prayers that the people of God would know the love of God, that the people of God would rejoice in God's love. We have been loved by God. We have been loved with an immeasurable love that we see most fully at the cross of Jesus Christ. These are things to rejoice about. These are things for which we give God thanks. So God loves His people. Verses 13 and 14, God is compassionate toward His people. So David rounds out this section of listing how great God is and how He is a merciful and gracious God by highlighting God's compassion toward His people. He says in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Again, he's talking to the people of God, saying, God is a compassionate Father. Yes, He is a holy God. Yes, He is the judge of all the earth, but He is compassionate toward His own. He's compassionate toward His children. You see, God has designed the relationship that takes place between a loving father and his child to give us an imperfect glimpse of the way God relates to us, His children. David says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to His people. God is not harsh or unsympathetic toward us. We can tend to think that He is, right? We're harsh at times with our children. We're short with them. We lose our temper. We're unsympathetic at times with them. But David says, God shows compassion to His children. And we know that we're far worse children than our children are for us, right? We have sinned against God, even though He has loved us immensely. We have sinned against His mercy and His grace. And yet, we're told here that God shows compassion. He isn't waiting to crush us with a sledgehammer whenever we sin. As we saw earlier, He will discipline us. But even that discipline is an expression of compassion and love. He is compassionate toward us in the way that only a father can be toward his own children. You know, at times it may be hard to be compassionate to someone that's not your child, right? When you see them doing wrong or going the wrong way or making unwise decisions, it can be hard to be compassionate to them. But a parent, a father, can be compassionate toward his child in a way that nobody else can be. And the psalm says, God is compassionate to us, toward us. Verse 14, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weaknesses and our frailty. He made us. This phrase here, He knows that we are dust, is echoing Genesis 2, where we're told that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He knows our weakness and our frailty as human beings. I saw a t-shirt at the store this weekend that had a picture of several superheroes on it. from Marvel Comics, if you know anything about Marvel Comics. And the caption, it was a funny shirt. It said, "Trust me, I'm a superhero." And it's, you know, something funny that people would wear. But the reality is, we aren't superheroes, are we? We are weak. We are frail. Psalm says, we are dust. And the amazing thing is that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself human nature and entered into our world. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired and exhausted. He experienced life as we experience it. He endured temptation for us. And unlike us, he never sinned. We are tempted. He was tempted. But we sin and give in to those temptations at times. He never sinned. He never gave in to those temptations. And he is able to sympathize with us. See, not only does God know our weakness and our frailty because he is omniscient, but he knows our weakness and frailty because the Son of God became one of us. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the author of Hebrews says, come to God. Draw near to him because you have a sympathetic high priest in heaven. You have one who knows your weaknesses and your frailties and who lived the life that you ought to have lived and died the death that you ought to have died and now lives and intercedes for you. Come to God. Draw near to him in your weakness and your frailty and receive grace and mercy to help. So as we see in this psalm, God is unlike any other God. And as I've been looking at this psalm, that's something that has struck me. You know, we're accustomed to the language of grace, as Mike pointed out this morning. We're accustomed to the language of mercy and God's favor. And we should be, because it's all over Scripture. But the problem can be that we become so accustomed to that language, we forget how unique it is. When we read here that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, it's amazing to think that that is who God is. It doesn't say the Lord is wicked and evil and impatient and hates his people. That's not what it says. It says that God is merciful and gracious and abounding in love for his people. That ought to blow our minds to think that God is this kind of God. It's such good news, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but we ought to be in wonder of who God is. That this God has called us to himself. That this God has made us his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table tonight, all these things that this psalm says about God are on display at the table. We see in what God did for us through Christ in giving his Son over to death for us that God is merciful. That he treated his Son the way that we deserve to be treated instead of treating us that way. We see that God is gracious. That through what Christ did, we receive a declaration of righteousness. That we receive forgiveness of sins. That we receive, as Paul says, every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, God's being gracious. We didn't do anything to deserve these blessings, these benefits. They're graciously given to us by God. We see that God is long-suffering. He could have wiped us out long ago. Instead, he sent his Son at the right time to die for us. We see God's love. Again and again, Scripture tells us, at the cross, we see the love of God. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ, whose body was given for us and whose blood was shed for us. We see the love of God, that he gave his only Son, his perfect and holy Son, for wicked and sinful and unrighteous men and women, so that we may become children of God. We see God's compassion in reaching out to us in our sin in our wickedness, in our spiritual death. He could have left us in our sin. He could have passed us by, but for his wise and sovereign and good purposes, he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has given us new life in Christ, given us clean, white garments in the place of our dirty, filthy wickedness. So in the Lord's table, we see all these things about God, that he is indeed merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so as we come to the table tonight, it is a time for rejoicing. It is a time for giving God thanks. Yes, it is sobering to come before God, but he wants us to come giving thanks, to come recognizing all that he's done for us through Christ, confessing that we are undeserving of his blessings, undeserving of his goodness, but that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he loved us first, and therefore we love him. So I'd like to have the men come forward who are going to help serve.